Well, we're looking back in our teaching again. We're looking at Paul's letters to the church at Ephesus. And I've really spent a lot of time here in the first chapter, I spent more time dealing with this prayer, which is, I really think especially it's important to spend the time there because of the revelation. I just want to look to read where we were. We had read. I'll just start at verse 15, and I'll read through up to where we have gone to. In verse 15 of the first chapter, it says, "Therefore, I also, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What's the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of your mighty power, which you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your own right hand in heavenly places." I want to stop there with that. Verse 20 is where we're going to go into. But we spent a lot of time. We looked at the words, especially the word, you know, here in this instance that was translated power. One of the things we want to look at, Paul's talking about having a spirit of revelation, and what this revelation is right now probably one of the greatest deficits of the church is the lack of knowledge of this revelation that Paul's talking about here. That's why we spend a lot of time looking at this, because what Paul's praying about here is the revelation. The majority of the church world doesn't see the church as victorious. They look at the church going to be victorious sometime down the road, or, you know, in a sweet by and by when Jesus comes, and really that's totally opposite of what the Word teaches. And the revelation, if the church knows who they are in Christ Jesus, many times people even are praying for something that God has already given them. And so many people say, well, you know, God didn't answer my prayer. No, you didn't even have to pray about what you're talking about. The Bible says you already have this or you have that. Most of the church world, like we talk about, people say, oh, you know, like we have the Holy Spirit in us. Most people live like he's not in us. They live like they're trying to get to God. We have this whole idea of praying as trying to get to God out there when God lives in us. We're trying to get in contact with God. People talk about it like it's some hard thing. It's not a hard thing to get. God's in you. I mean, getting this across to the church, you know, it's like, oh, you know, it's prayer. I'm just trying to get a hold of God. And, you know, they're praying about his presence. Well, he lives in me. I don't have to feel him in me. I don't have to have any sign. The Bible says he's in me. That settles the subject. So if he's in me, he's not deaf. how could I pray and God not hear me? How could that absolutely happen? How could that take place? You know, see, and when you're, the church world lives in this thing, we have these nice sayings, like people talk about, well, we need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, if you don't know the Holy Spirit, you can't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A total impossibility. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings you into relationship with Jesus. He's the teacher. He teaches you who and what Jesus is. If you don't know him, you have no idea about Jesus. It's just concepts, and it's just, you know, and that's what most people have. They have these little concepts. They have these little cliche sayings that they have, and that's what makes up their Christianity. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is a life. It's God's life in me. You know, when people talk about incarnation, the incarnation still exists today. God didn't become any more like standpoint. We look at, well, God became put on flesh. God's still living in flesh. He lives inside of me. There's an incarnation took place. The church has no clue of this stuff. They use these terms, and it's always to something else or somebody else. It's some vague thing out here, and we're trying to attain. And if they would only read the Bible and read what the Bible says, and this revelation, this is the foundation of this revelation of what God did, what the church is. The church is the most outstanding thing that God has ever done. There is nothing... nothing that God has. If you took everything God created in the physical, you could see it is worth spit to what the church is. It is spit. It ain't even much worth talking about in comparison to the glory of the making of the church. And the church is always like, well, you know, we're just going to sin. We're all just sinners. That drives me insane. That's why a lot of times I have a hard time even getting around ministers talking. I sit around ministers, I sit down and something, man, what planet do you live on? Where do you have? They don't see who they are. They have bought what people have said over the years and have passed down. And they say they may read the Bible, but they never pay attention to what it says. The church is the most glorious, wonderful thing. There is no God in the earth operating without the church. The church is the vessel, is completely 100% the vessel that God uses to do whatever he does. Now think about this. God must have a different opinion about us than we do. Is God a fool that he set up a plan and made the church? And these ones, you know, that he got born again, and they're so worthless and unworthy, and yet he has planned this whole thing out that he can't do nothing in this earth really without them. And yet they're unworthy. It's like, wouldn't he be pretty stupid? See, God's view of the church, and it's getting God's view of the church. When you see yourself in light of what God says, it'll change your life. This is why most people get born again and their lives never really change much. What will change your life is when you find out what God thinks. God's view, God's opinion of you, what God says you are, not what I say I am. Most people amplify their frailty, their mistakes, that's what they amplify. You read the scriptures, God don't amplify that about the church. You know, he calls us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Most Christians will call themselves unrighteous. He does it his view. It's one thing, as I learned a long time ago, I heard a minister say this. He said about, you will never become any more than you believe you are. If you believe you're unworthy, you're always going to live that. That's your place you set in life for you. That's the what you believe you are, what you believe that you can achieve. And that's why we look at what God says we are, what God says we can do. We start seeing in ourselves, if he said I can do that, then I can. It doesn't matter what I think about it. It doesn't matter my opinion on it. Over the years, I've had people ask me, they share scripture, what do you think of this? It doesn't matter what I think of it. If God said it, it's true. Let's not get out of the reasoning place. It doesn't matter what I think. If God said I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that's a settled fact. I don't have to sit and think or reason about that. There's no point to it. Because God declared what was true. Now, I may not seem like I'm righteous. But if I'm stupid enough to disagree with God and run around and call myself something else, I'm pretty stupid. And the church has really been, and I'm saying just be critical, has been really stupid. They have called themselves. They haven't. The glorious church is going to be a church that's going to believe they're glorious. The glorious church ain't going to be a church believing that they're not. They'll never attain to the glory of God believing they cannot and they're not. They'll never attain to it. This is what faith does. Faith calls things that be not as though they were. It doesn't. This is the church today. The church calls things that are as though they are. And then they say, I'm in faith. They don't even know what the word faith means. The faith calls things that don't exist as though they exist. The church calls themselves righteous. I don't care if it looks like I'm righteous or not. God declared me righteous, and he made me as righteous as he is. Now, maybe some people don't like that. I'm sorry. He's the one who did it. In Christ Jesus. We didn't get to be righteous because we were wonderful. We got righteous because he was wonderful. Well, I'm going to accept it. You know, if God showed up here today and walked up and handed me $1 million, I wouldn't turn it down and say, oh, I'm unworthy. That's what the church does all the time. I'm too unworthy for this, and I'm not worthy of that. Hold it! It isn't a matter of worthiness. It's a matter of grace. It is something given in spite of. Grace is given in spite of. It doesn't matter. God would have never saved us if it was based on what we were and what we are. He would have never even thought 2 seconds about it. He'd have said, let the idiots go and burn. You know, it's just... He did none of what he did based on our performance. Why would we try to use our performance as the basis of getting him to like us or whatever else? His grace working in us will change our performance. And the only way that you can get grace to work for you is you agree with what God said. Faith is where the will of God is known. And when you know what God has said about something, you need to start saying the same thing he says. You need to start speaking the same thing he says. You need to start believing exactly what he says. Not what it looks like around. Not what... Start saying it. It'll change your life. That's what I learned that a long time ago. I remember when I first came into the kingdom. I mean, I had trouble in the areas of turnaround. My mind was so messed up, and I guess drugs and alcohol sure didn't help. But I would just have trouble with reading and getting focused on things and stuff, and I'd just have trouble with that. And I'll never forget, I listened to Kenneth Hagin teaching, and he was teaching on having the mind of Christ. And all of a sudden, it went off in me about this. And I just started saying, I have the mind of Christ. I said, Jesus ain't some dummy. He don't have trouble reading. He don't have trouble remembering. You know? And I just say that. So I said, I don't. Now, it didn't seem at all like anything was improving. But that's all I ever said. I said, I have the mind of Christ. When I read, I understand. I said, things come to me quickly. You know? And you know what? After time, things started coming to me. Things started working. Because when I was there, I was operating over the years in areas of faith. The Bible said I have the mind of Christ. Quit trying to get the mind of Christ. The Bible says you have it. The whole failure of the church has been, they're trying to get what they got. Why am I trying? If God says, we have the mind of Christ. If I say I have something, is that past, present, or future tense? What is it? If I have it, then it's something I got now. Why would I be asking God for the mind of Christ when he already says I have it? See, we run contrary to the Bible and then pray and wonder, well, God don't answer my prayer. He can't answer your prayer. Your prayer's not in line with the Word. Your prayer's asking for something you already have. See, people got to think, there's a lot of wasted time praying. People praying for what God has already given and what they should be praying about, they never pray about. But when you find out that what God has given you, you're no longer in a search for your. What you do is you start declare that's yours. This is what I am. We're going to find out in this prayer that we're looking at, God seats us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's authority is given to the church. The church is the fullness of Christ. See, the church keeps trying to become the church. Well, I want to be, you know, God can use me and this and that. I'm sorry, God already decided he can. I'm the fullness. The church of Jesus Christ is the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We're not going to get to be that someday. That's the way it is. If the church would all of a sudden say, you know, that's what we are. You know, the fullness of Jesus Christ. Instead of always trying to become the fullness of Jesus Christ, it's something you can't become it. It's something that he did through his death, burial, and resurrection. When you asked and responded to Christ by faith and got born again, you became a member of his body, the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what happened. That's just happened, you know? It isn't something you're trying to become. You didn't have to mature at all to become that. You automatically got that when you accepted Jesus Christ. You became a member of his body, which is the fullness of Jesus Christ. See your value in the earth. And we'll look at these things, because the church, God can do nothing in the earth that man will not allow him to do through them. That's the way it works. It always has. If God could have done anything he wanted, why was he concerned about Adam sinning? God should have just went on and did anything he wanted. He didn't. God had to get man back on his side. God had to get man back, and that's what the church is God's man. The church is God's man in the earth. Hallelujah. And we're members of that man. Jesus Christ is the head of this body. And it's the most fantastic and most incredible thing. Has 1,000 times more authority than anybody ever had in this earth, and they still don't know it. They don't know it. People are just completely ignorant of it. They have no idea. They're always trying to get something. It's backed up by the power of the Holy Spirit, the greatest power that there is. There is no more power. You can't find any more power than the power of the Holy Spirit. And it lives in us. The Spirit of God is in us. You don't need power. You have power. You have it. It'll be more than the Holy Spirit. Is there a way to get something better? I mean, is God been holding back? He has an angel with more power than the Holy Spirit somewhere, and we got to get that one someday. But see, it is we're not acting. What the church needs to find out who they are, what we're supposed to do, and how we're supposed to let God work through us. And this thing, this church, will carry out all the fullness of Jesus Christ in the earth. That's the job of the church. The church is not some old beat-up thing down here trying to wait one day till Jesus comes and drags us out. I will tell you what, you know the glorious church, when they leave, the devil's going to be so happy. He's going to be, oh my God, they're gone. Oh, they're finally out of here. Right now, doesn't matter, the Antichrist and the Antichrist spirits operating in the earth, but the Antichrist spirit is very limited on what it can do because of the church in the earth. It's very limited. And it amazes me of this, because how few Christians know anything about their authority. And yet he's limited by the church in the earth. He could be limited a whole lot more than he is. And it comes down to the church getting the knowledge. That's why this prayer, Paul is praying for this church. The revelation that this church, he's saying that they need, this thing that he prays for this church, is praying for this church for, is a revelation that probably majority of the church today knows less about it than they did when he wrote to them and told them he's praying for them in this. Is because understanding it. Now, when we went on teaching last week, and I can't go back over it, if you go online, it's on there. We talked about the words dealing with power, the power words in the Bible, and how they're used in here in these scriptures. And this is really important, because if you understand this, because in the body of this prayer deals with the church, dealing with the power of God, which dealing with the word called dunamis. Dunamis is really God's power, and that's where we get dynamo and dynamite out of, is where in our language. But what it deals with, that's the power of God. That's dealing with the power. And then also we find that these words in here, dunamis, like the word energeia, which is a word used, is actually the release of that power. In other words, in so many times it's translated work, and it's sort of like, you know, say like with your, you have like in your body, you have muscles which have power to them. And you have like your brain. Now your brain in a sense works like energeia, because what it does through thought, what it does, it'll get that muscle to release its power to do things, to pick something up or to do something like that. And see, what it is we need to understand there's a working power. In other words, what releases the power of God? There's things that releases and causes the power of God to work. And understand, all this is tied to the church. There's also words that sometimes are translated power and different things. We have the word exousia, which is many times translated power in the Bible, which should never be translated power. It's the word authority. And here's where the church-wise, because authority is what allows us to release, is really the key to releasing the God's power. When we walk in our authority, in other words, what I'm authorized to do or you're authorized to do, whatever God's authorized us to do in the Bible, what we're authorized to do is like Jesus, you know, he told the disciples, he said, you know, that he's been, that all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And he said, now you guys go. See, I've been given all this authority. Now, in this earth, I'm delegating you the authority. You go. And he told them, and if we go through, you go to scriptures where Mark, where he told them, he said, in my name, and gave them things that they could do in his name. Those are things that are given an authority to the church. The church has the authority to do. We don't have to pray and ask God about doing those. And that's what the church prays about, that stuff all the time. Wastes their time. Randy Greer has a series called How to Waste Your Time in Prayer. That's good. And most people waste their time. What the Bible gives me the authority to do, I don't have to pray about doing them. Those are things that I can go do. So in other words, and what we want to understand is, when we operate in authority, God's power backs you up. Now, Jesus, like he said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he'll give it to you. What really is releases the power of God from the Father to produce whatever I need or whatever I ask for? It's me acting in line of the authority Jesus gave me to use his name in prayer. That's what leashes. If I don't do that, I'm not going to get what I want. See, so it tells us our part, I have the authority to use the name of Jesus. I've been given that authority. You've been given that authority. The whole church has been given the authority to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. You know, we don't pray to Jesus. We don't pray to him. Jesus didn't tell us. He said, we pray to the Father. Now, that doesn't mean you can't talk to Jesus. Now, you can use Jesus' name from the standpoint of using concerning miracles. He said, in my name, you'll cast out devils. You can cast out demon forces. You can bind the devil's operation through the authority of that name, using that name. So we've been given the authority. That name has the authority to stop the devil. In other words, and we'll look at this, the fact, because the church has been given the authority. The church is the head over Satan's kingdom. The church is. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. And in the earth, he gave the church the authority to cast out devils. We are Satan's head in the earth. Oh, if the church would only get that teeny bit of revelation. The church is the head over Satan of all authority in this earth. Satan doesn't have any authority over the church. He usurps authority. He convinces people that they can't do nothing about it. He convinces people that he can do stuff, but he's a lawbreaker. All the church has to do is stand under their authority, and if they do, God's power will back them up. And see, it's just like we have with law enforcement or anything like that. If you go against law enforcement on things, what'll happen? There is that, you know, like a police officer. He's a police officer. He ain't the end of the line for law enforcement. And if you go against him, there's going to be a whole lot more law enforcement going to come out after you. And we can go down and you go to different areas of authority. It depends how people go against authorities. You can go back where the federal government will send the military out. So, but in other words, there is power that backs up the authority of the policeman. They always use the thing of this. They said, if the policeman walked out to stop traffic, he doesn't have the power to stop a car. Yet he will put his hand up for a car to stop. Why? It is because of the power that backs him up if you don't do it. It's the power that backs him up. You need to understand this. Satan knows this. Satan knows if you will stand out and put your hand up and say, no, you ain't doing this thing. He knows there's power back here. But if you say, well, God, do something about the devil. Oh, God. You realize in the New Testament, it doesn't say anywhere that we're supposed to ask God to do anything about the devil. It doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament. We cast him out. We bind him. Whatever we bind in heaven, heaven's going to die. Whatever we loose, heaven loose. In other words, using our authority. You don't have to feel powerful. I don't have to feel powerful. There's power within us to back up. God is going to back up the church. If he don't, who's going to stand out there for him? Well, I wouldn't if he ain't going to back it up. I could throw Jesus' name out there and he ain't going to back it up. He ain't going to back it up. He's the guy's going to have to do it. And so that's where we need to understand. If we'll take our place of authority, God will deal with the power thing for us. That's his job. He is our backup. You know, in the Old Testament, you see how many times, you know, the Lord was called our strong tower, you know, and all those kind of things. The righteous run into the tower and they're safe and all this kind of stuff. We sing them in songs and all kind of things. You have that thing, and that there's the whole thing is dealing with God as the one who has to take care of that stuff. Our job is to act like it's true. Our job is to walk around and act like it's so. Instead of, you know, worrying about everything that goes on, people are so worried about so many things. And so many things drive people. They never use their authority that God's given them. Hallelujah. You know, we had read there what was the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Do you ever think about it? What is the exceeding greatness? He wants you to know what the exceeding greatness of his power, that's the word dunamis. God wants you to know the power that backs up your authority. He wants you to understand that. Now, if all authority in heaven and in earth is given to Jesus, the church has all authority in heaven and earth backing us up. All. Well, the last time you know the word all means? It means all. That's what it means. And in other words, there is no power that doesn't back me up. There's no power that backs me up. Satan lost his power. Satan lost his weapons, the Bible says. Jesus took his weapons and the things that he used. He took them. See, all Satan has done is scared people. He makes them think he's powerful. He's a good talker. But Satan doesn't have power to back up what he says. What he does, he'll use your own power. He'll use the authority of your mouth. And people don't realize this. People come along and things happen in their life, and they start talking. They might not specifically the devil, but the devil does things. And they'll see this thing happens in their life, and they say, well, I don't know why this happens to me, and I'm just blah, 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 blah. And they'll just talk. What they're doing the whole time is they're letting Satan use their authority, letting Satan use their authority to bring things to pass in their life. Use their authority. What? He don't have any weapons that's going to work. So what he does, he gets us to use our weapons against us. That's what he does. He's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. Jesus Christ defeated him. He's a deceiver. You ever read in Scripture, it talks about, and it says in the Old Testament, where it talks about Lucifer at the end, and it makes this statement. They're going to look at him and say, this is the guy that deceived the world? Him? When the church finally gets to see Lucifer, they're going to be embarrassed. They're going to be embarrassed. This is what we've been fighting? Oh, how could we have let this thing go? Hallelujah. Well, we don't have to do that, folks. We can find out what the Scripture says to us now. Hallelujah. But God's exceeding power to us who believe. And it's according to that working, and that there's that word energeia, which means is the releasing of that power. It says of his mighty power, the Kratos, which is really ruling power. And in other words, God deals with the whole thing. He's not just dealing with power, he's dealing with rule. He's dealing with, in other words, the authority and rule. He's dealing with this whole thing. In other words, When God here is talking about this thing, he wants the church to understand. Why would he want the church to understand all about his power, all about his authority, all about, the energy that he releases from his power, in his ruling power? Why would he want us to know about that? And it isn't ours. It isn't for us to operate in. See, well, we got a big God. He don't do nothing, but... whether you realize, a lot of the church is in that. They don't. Well, God does whatever he wants. God can do anything. And anybody I've ever heard say that, usually, and I love to say to them, well, I wish he'd straighten you out if he can do anything. God can do anything. People say that, and it's a nice religious word. But, if everything must be qualified that's said. God can't do everything. God can't lie. So he can't do everything. It's impossible for God to lie. So if it's impossible, he can't do that. Is that true or not? Now, religious people hate this kind of stuff. They don't like to talk in these areas. But God's the one that set up a system, and he set up a system what he will do and what he won't do. He did that. And we need to find out what he does, and if he does something, how he does it. It doesn't matter what God can do. It's to find this out. It's like when I started the first time of reading John J. John G. Lake, his life. And when I read about it, when he talked about healing, and he said, I don't want to know that God heals. I want to know how he does it. The success of his ministry was the fact that he found out how God does it. He found out what God does, how God, and how to cooperate with God, and how to work with God to do it. And when I remember reading that the first time, and I thought, my, I never really looked at it from that standpoint. I want to know how he does it. And that's when I started. I want to know how he does it. I want to know what I have to do. I want to know what he does. I want to know how this thing works. Finding out how it works. Most people, the far as they ever go is they want to find out if God heals and if he will heal them or not. And that's as far as they go. And it sort of stays in a shallow area. And I wanted to find out how he did it. In anything in life, I found out is God in this world. The church is to find out what God, what he's doing, how I can cooperate with him, what he wants my part to do, what's his part to do. It's one of the things of it is, many times people are trying to do God's part, and they're not doing their part. You find out what your part is. Let him do his part. And I found this out. If I can find out areas of God, and I proved it out time and time again, when I found out how God works at things, and then I would do my part, find out what I was supposed to do, and let him do his part, it always works. Always works. Always works. You know, you just don't get born again any old way you want to. God set down rules to follow how you do, and his power. You can't save you. His power saves you, but you have a part that you do. And when you use, when a person comes to a place, you know, a person cannot get saved without using their authority to get saved. Do you know that? They have to use their authority. They have to commit to themselves to do it. They have to commit to themselves to do it. And this whole thing, and this is why finding this stuff out, that's why this is such an important prayer, is this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The church has a lot of knowledge of a lot of stuff that really don't matter much. They, you know, want to know all the, you know, who was Cain's wife, and you know, all that kind of stuff becomes important in the church. All kind of things that just don't amount to nothing. And getting down to finding out these things. Hallelujah. Well, you know, we found verse 20 there that tells us about all this power. He says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Praise God. And so we talked the last time about the fact about what God did in creation. God used more power in the creation of and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, really for the salvation of humanity. More power was used than in anything that was created and anything to do with our creation. And I went through scriptures with that. I want you to go over and look at the and listen to the thing. We go through the scriptures of what God did, the power. Really, in the book of Isaiah 53:1 talks about the is the arm of the Lord. It said it says 53:1 said, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord speaks of the salvation of man. It required the arm of the Lord. It talks about he put the stars and all that stuff with his fingers. He did all these different things with his fingers and his hands, but with the it required the arm of the Lord. For man to be saved, salvation was done really with the most power that God had ever done in anything. And you know, you just think about what God did to save us. It's absolutely phenomenal. And if we'll just yield to that wonderful, wonderful grace of God. Hallelujah. In verse 21 says, what he did to Christ. He did all of this that he did. He said, and there's words, he seated him. In verse 21 says, he seated him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now that word principality there, that means that he said against all principality. That word is used in the Greek, which refers to the most chief, like say, if you would say a rulers or people of people in authority, that would be the highest. He says principalities, and then he uses the word power there. But again, that's the word that's translated authority. So he's talking about rulers. He's talking about people with authority. And he says, with might. In other words, again, that term is used there where we get the word dynamite or dynamo. He's using that power. He says that power. So, and dominion, which is ruling power. Now, he says, in every name that's named. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ is seated above any kind of power, rule, anything you can think of. He is seated. Here it says, listen what it says. Far above. Does it say he's just above them? See, there's no other being, human being or other spirit being, that has all authority in heaven and earth. There was no other being. He was given all authority. Any other kind of rule or operation isn't even close to what he's at. Satan is not close to where he's at. He's far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that's named. He is far above it. And we need to get a hold of that. So, one one thing is to understand, when Adam sinned, God didn't lose his power in the earth. It was his authority to use that power because Adam was his channel that he used. See, God always uses man. God is always using man. That's where I have Matthew 28:18, which says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Jesus, the church needs a revelation. People say, "Well, yeah, Jesus has all the authority, but what am I?" And then they're saying, "We're the body of Christ." Oh, yeah? Like it's something way down the line. Something left. Now, this is what God did in verse 22 of chapter 1. He says, "And he put all things under his feet." Now listen, he put all things. Is there anything that's not under his feet? Now understand the context of what he's talking about. He's talking about power. He's talking about ruling power. He's talking about authority. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about who has the right to use what when it comes to the leader and doing things. In other words, is there any other authority or power? He's far above it. And it said here, and he put all things under his feet. And listen to this. Then he says this. Now everything's been put under his feet. Any other of rulership, power, anything like that, under his feet. And he says, and then it says this, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He is head over all things. He's head over all things to the church. This guy that has all has been put the head of the church. The guy who has all is put over the head of the church. Is he the head of the church? People say, yes, he's the head of the church. What's it good for him to be the head of the church if we're just these old unworthy things? What good would it do? It's of no value. Just think, God did all he did so he could put Jesus. He bought back all dominion, authority, everything. All principality, everything had to do to tie with the authority, the power to use authority, the power itself, everything. All authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus. Now think about this. God doesn't do things for people, for the church. He doesn't do things for us unless we ask in Jesus' name. In other words, Jesus, right now, the head of the church, has authority. He is ruling all of heaven and all of earth. He has the authority in both in the earth and in heaven. He does. Prayer is answered by the authority of his name. God yielded his authority to Jesus Christ. I answer prayer if you ask in my name. That's what he said. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit responds to Jesus Christ. He doesn't respond to Father God. He responds to Jesus Christ. And you got to get this. Because this Jesus Christ is the head of what? The church. He's the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Verse 23, which is his body? What's his body? I mean, where's my, this is what people think. Well, yeah, we're part of the body of Christ, but you know, we can't do anything, and we're just this, you know, we're just all the sinners saved by grace, and we're just. It doesn't seem to me that God's talking here like the church is some weak kind of little thing. We are the body. Now listen to what he says. This church, which is his body. Now, the apostle here is talking about something everybody should understand. Your head, no matter how smart your head is, if your body don't cooperate, your head don't do nothing. Your head just sits there. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The head. In other words, the body, in which he goes on to make this statement now, is the head. The body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. Jesus Christ has no fullness in the earth without the church. He has no fullness. Just like your head has no fullness without your body. The fullness of your body is the fullness of your head. Do you know that? Your body is the fullness of your head. You know, you can sit there and think you want to pick up a glass of water, but your body don't cooperate. You know, see how it works. Just, you know, the fullness is the body. In the earth, the church is the fullness of Jesus Christ. See, he says, we're his fullness. And we say, we're unworthy. You know, we just, you know, we're just not good enough. We're just not this, or we're just, you know, we just, you know what? We need more power. All power in heaven and earth getting in. The Holy Ghost was put inside of us. But you know what? We ought to pray for some power. You know, we ought to get some power. What do you think? You know, we need wisdom. We ain't got nothing. I tell you, we're so dumb. My words. It was just, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Talking around, oh, I tell you, I just wish I could think right. I just wish I could, saying all this stuff. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ, and what do you do? What's the church do? The church talks like we don't. This is why the thing doesn't work. This is why he's talking to this church. They don't get this revelation. They will never be able to fulfill their place. The head will be able to operate through them like he wants to. It'll never happen. He's trying to show them the place that they stand in. You don't stand in it by merit, and you don't stand in it by works. You stand in it by faith because you believe in what he did, not what you do. Most people, the great weakness of the faith in the church is because most people's faith is based on their performance instead of his. It's what he did. You didn't get saved. You did not one good thing to get saved. You didn't do nothing good to get saved. You couldn't even have faith to get saved if he didn't give you the word. You'd have never even had faith to get saved. You never sought for God. He sought you. You never, if he didn't initiate, nobody comes to the Son except the Father draw them. Nobody searched for Jesus. Not one person. Anybody ever told you they did, they lied. The only reason you ever look for Jesus is because he done draw, God was drawing you to accept his Son. God is always the initiator. Always. Man is not the initiator. Really? I mean, it's the same way. If I initiate anything with God, it's because the wisdom he gave me to initiate. But if he wouldn't have given me the initiative, I wouldn't be the initiator. I wouldn't be the guy going after it. Everything starts with him. And that's what grace is about. That's why Paul wasn't belittling himself, you know, when Paul talked about, you know, him not being able to do stuff and it's God working in him and stuff. He's not saying, he understood grace. He understood. Paul's, you know, he's a man. But he's understanding what he does is God working in me. God does it. This is what God does. And getting over in that fact, you know, we haven't, like, you know, if it was at the standpoint that we searched out God, then I guess there's must be a race of people on the earth that are just more smarter than everybody else. But we know this. Paul said God don't choose anybody and many wise. he choosed us dummies that didn't know no better. he went and pulled on us and we followed. But understand, he drew us. He drew us. That's why you don't want to get too smart in your own eyes. You want to become a genius. Because it always comes down to the areas of grace. What makes the church great is him working in us. It's what he's made us, not what we made us. It's what he made us. If we have any achievements, it's because of what he's working in us, he's done. We become what the Bible says we've become because of what he did. It's what he achieved. All he's asking the church to is to agree with him. Agree with him in what he says. Agree with what he calls you. You know, you'll never live a righteous life till you start seeing yourself in the righteousness in Christ Jesus. You get a person who keeps seeing themselves as unrighteous, I'll guarantee you what they'll do. They'll start talking about their weaknesses and their frailties of not being able to walk right. And they will achieve it wonderfully. They'll sin a lot. Because they'll always see themselves as frail, and they will always be taken advantage of by demonic spirits. Always be taken advantage of. God said, I'm righteous. Say, man, he called it. He said it. I'm not going to say anything different about it. I've been made righteous. Now, I want to develop and grow so I can live more righteous. But I'm not going to do that by calling myself something else than what the Bible said. I learned that with the areas of healing. I agree with God. Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. I don't bear them. It's not my, just like sin. I don't bear my sin. I can't bear my sin. That's why most Christians live like sinners, because they're bearing their sin all the time. They just, he bore my sin. You know, is losing your past life. Losing your past life. You know, losing what you did last year that you blew it, you repented of. Why don't you lose your life? Lose that thing. Forget about it. It's done. It's dead. I really liked that as a young Christian. I remember Ken Copeland made a statement one time. Was he had messed up into some things, and he just did some things wrong, and he talked about the fact that God spoke to him about doing a certain thing, and he was hooked over in this thing that he did wrong. But he had repented. But see, you know, you can repent and from your heart, but your mind can stay hooked up over there on what you did wrong. And his mind stayed hooked up over what he did wrong. And the Lord said something to him, and he went to around, and he said, Lord, yeah, but look what I did. And the Lord said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, what do you mean you don't know what I'm saying? The Lord said, what are you talking about? And he went on to say to the Lord to explain, and the Lord said to him, what are you talking about? The Lord said, you repented of that. I forgave you. I know nothing about it. He said, what are you doing thinking about it? See, one of the most wonderful things we have about God, he knows how to forget. And he wants you to learn to do that. See, we drag all the dead bodies along with us. We carry all the weight of everything along with us and dragging along, destroying our own faith, dragging this stuff with us where we've blown it and we repented. Well, we repented, let it alone. It's done. He forgot it. He's not dragging it up again. You know, when the Bible says about asking for wisdom, James wrote, said, ask for wisdom. He said, God gives it liberally without reproach. The word reproach means, really, if you look it up, the word reproach, in archaically, that word was used was correctly, but we don't use the word reproach like it was originally used for. What that word really means is the idea that if you messed up and did something stupid, God's not going to hold it against you. He's going to give you the wisdom that you need to do what you need to do. That's what it actually means. When he said without reproach, I'm not going to hold against you because you were stupid and messed up. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm going to give you the wisdom you need. That's a better translation, and it's more accurate to our what we have. Now, the word reproach used under the archaic terms gave you that idea, but today we don't use it. So when people think about it, most people probably don't even know what it means, reproach means. But the whole thing of it is it means God's not going to hold against you what you did wrong or you messed up. He'll give you the wisdom to fix it. So in other words, God's going to say, you're going to ask God for wisdom, and he's going to say, well, you know what you did. Say, yeah, I know what I did. That's why I'm asking for wisdom. He says he's not going to do that. He doesn't give it holding back from you because of what you had done. Aren't you glad? Amen. Hallelujah. See, this is the power of God in operation. See, if people, too many Christians don't know God in this way. They to them, God is this austere guy that, you know, he remembers everything. He's got filing cabinets, drawers that are miles long, just a drawer that has all the junk you did. And he's keeping track of you scumbag. And he has all this written down. And he's just waiting to get you there to pull the file out. You know? And then they're going to decide whether they're going to let you in heaven, you know, by your great works. But people get this idea. God is so merciful, and especially, I think of anything that probably, I would say, upsets God, is that Christians don't yield to the grace that he wants to give. They don't yield to it. There's one thing I learned over the years from personal things that God dealt with me on, talking to me about the body of Christ, things that bug him. And one of the things that really bugs him about the body of Christ, they don't see him as the giver that he is. That his greatest intent, the greatest thing that he loves to do, is to bless people, to do something for them. He loves to do it. when Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, he said, you know, like he talked about his people messing up and doing stuff. But he said, I try to bless my people as much as I can all the time. That's the intent of God. He's always trying to find a way to bless us. He's always trying to find a way to do it. And you need to learn to understand that about him. We're the vessels that, when God created this earth, He knew that man would sin. He knew that man would fall. And that's what tells us, which in the beginning of the first chapter talks about the fact of before the foundation of the world, he set this plan in motion. Salvation was set in motion before the foundation of the world. In other words, God looked and said, you know, there's this being, this one. He's looking at the end result. He's going to have this church, this people. There are going to be this special people. And he looks at, I start here with the creation. And this is what I want. And so this is what I'm going to make it be. And he makes the plan before anything's ever created. This is what it's going to end up to be right here down around. This is what it's going to be. Everything that God did from that point on through was to the point that comes to the end when Jesus Christ comes and takes the church. When the church leaves the earth, you know, God doesn't deal with believers who are going to, people down here who are going to believe on him after the church leaves. He's not going to deal with them like he did with the church. Satan's going to have authority over them. The church is this special group. The church is this group that Jesus Christ is the head of, who have the authority of Jesus Christ to walk in this earth and have authority over Satan and his works. The church is the most powerful thing. Really, if you took the... That's why Jesus said, greater things will you do because I go to the Father. The whole point of it is, the multitude of people in the earth walking in his authority are greater than his ministry in the earth as he walked, other than his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the greatest thing ever done. But his ministry, the entire body, is greater than that because of that achievement. And he told us, greater works you'll do than me because I'm going to the Father. And the church needs to see that. The church needs to see their place of what he has made us into. And it's absolutely glorious. It's wonderful. And this was his intent from the beginning. And he looked and he had a plan for an end result. And it's going to be. He's going to have what he's been looking for. And the glorious church isn't a church where nobody is going to leave this earth and people are just going to be perfect and never did nothing wrong. It's going to be people who are perfected in their faith. Their faith is in him and not in themselves and in other junk. Their faith will be in him. There will be people who will stand and say, you know, it's what he did makes this thing work. We're going to walk in what he did. They're going to walk in the glory of what he's accomplished. And it is so simple. It really, people are trying to achieve. And there's one thing, as I found out, the more I can yield in faith to him, the more I can work like him, the more I can walk like him, the more I can do it, the more I put confidence. My focus stays on him instead of other stuff. When your focus stays over the thing, he's did this for me, this is what he's made me, he said this, I'm going to agree with him on that. You know, and I've always stood for years, you've you know heard me say it so many times, but I'll just keep saying it over and over. He said, when the scripture says the good work he started in you, he'll bring it to completion, I take that and make that personal. I said the good work that he started in me, he's going to bring it to completion. I'm not going to heaven incomplete. He said the good. Paul said the good work that he started in me, he'll bring into completion. I take that as mine. That's mine, man. Take it as yours. And I say that all the time. I say it. Sometimes I mess up. I say, praise God. It's, my completion is not based on my stumbles. My completion is based on his word, what he said. If I have to be perfect to get there, I don't need him. I don't need him. Praise God, I need him. And in spite of me, he's going to achieve it. In spite of me. Because his grace is greater toward Ed than whatever Ed could do. His grace is greater. And I'm going to let it work. And that's what we get to that place. And see, really, that's the foundation of this prayer. The foundation of this prayer is the church come to the place where they understand what God did in the resurrection of Jesus and their place of authority. That the church would step up to its place of who they are in the earth. The church today is trying to be like the world to reach the world. They're trying to do things that make the world happy about stuff, make the world feel comfortable. I'll tell you what, if the church gets like Jesus, the world will get uncomfortable and want to be like Jesus. Today, the church has been preaching to the world to stay like the world, and they become like the world, supposedly to reach them. That isn't how you do it. You reach them by becoming something else other than the world. The world has enough sense. Why would they want what the church has when they already have what the church is trying to offer? Why would you want? There's no point to it. The world's offering them a Christianity that you can just go ahead and sin and God loves you anyhow. They've been sinning big time. You know, most people in the world don't want to do what they're doing. They have no clue how to get out of it. And there's nobody around to show them because the people who claim to be saved live the same way they do. They don't see it. And the reason they do is they've never been taught the word. They don't know who they are. Years ago, the Lord spoke to me about that. He said, the church, he says, my people, he said, live a life of a lie. They live this life of a lie. And he said, if you told them that they were liars, they would get mad at you. But he said, they live a life of a lie. He said, you know, I made them victorious in life. I made them triumph. He said, you know, and he went on to tell me all these things that the scriptures say that he did for us. And he said, they walk around and portray the world like they're defeated. He said, they don't live like they are. He said, they go out and portray a lie to the world like they're something else. Well, the reason they do is because untaught, untrained, and they go around and talk like the world and become like the world. But if they would start talking what God says, do you ever think that we're the fullness of Jesus Christ? We're the, today, right now, today, we're the fullness of Jesus Christ in the earth. Think about that. Gee, the fullness of Jesus Christ. Well, he's talking about spiritual things. And I'm going to tell you what, if spiritual things don't change things in the natural, there's no need for them. I don't want nothing spiritual. I ain't got time to waste on stuff that don't do nothing. If it don't do nothing till I get to heaven, just leave it there till I get there. We ain't bothering about it now. Down here's the battle. Down here's the place where the stuff is happening. Down here's the place where the war is. They ain't warring in heaven. Down here is the battle. And if I ain't got it here, I don't even care about it there. Who cares? It's what we got here. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is in the earth. The church is in the earth. The church is in the earth. And you're the body. You're members of this body. That Jesus Christ is the head, which the Bible says you're the fullness. It's a revelation we're supposed to get. We're the fullness of Jesus Christ. Oh, my, 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 my. Dear Lord, that can almost make you take a running spell. It is so good. Hallelujah. But that's what we are. That's what God has made us. That's why the church is such an important thing. And when it loses revelation and people, you know, it starts taking out the importance of the place we're in. You know, it's just like when, I'm sure Peter probably didn't understand at first, he wasn't born again. You know, when Jesus said to him, you know, when he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, you didn't get that from flesh and blood. You didn't happen that way. But then he says to him, you know, whatever you bind on earth will be heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm sure Peter thought that was pretty cool, but probably didn't have a grasp on it. But they got a grasp on it after they were born again. They got a grasp on it. I mean, think about those first apostles in operation. They're hauled before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin said, you know, we can see they were hanging around this Jesus guy. Well, they're just like him. What were they just liking? Because they were something perfect? That had nothing to do with nothing. No, they're walking in their authority. And the power of God is moving through these guys. And Jesus said to them, now when I'm leaving, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go preach the gospel. And the ones who believe in my name, these signs will follow them. I mean, I was just listening to a minister in Lebanon talking about that stuff don't go on anymore. That don't happen. So I guess the name of Jesus is worthless today, so we probably can't get saved anymore. So I guess that left. But he said, you know, we don't, that's not for us today. That was for them back then. They needed the power of God and we don't? Dear Lord, you talk about arrogance. How arrogant the church has become to think we don't need the power of God today. We're above it. I'll tell you, some of these ministers are going to stand before Jesus and they're going to have a discussion. The power of God. If the power of God don't move, it's the power of God that saved me. When you could sit aside and say you don't need the power of God, I mean, it really gets weird. What did Jesus win all this authority for? Why did he get above all power and authority? If the church don't have it, what's the point today of him winning all of that? There's no point in having it. If it don't operate here in this earth, there's no point to him in having it. There's zero point to it. Why? I got all this authority and everything, and you guys got nothing. I'm going to save you. Good luck. I'll see you in a couple thousand years. Bye. I'm going to go sit down. I mean, it's just total nonsense. I don't see how people even think along those lines. Well, why did Jesus? I mean, to me, is they make Jesus into a fool of what he did. Hallelujah. I don't know what they think the glorious church is. I think they have this idea. I know there's some that they think, well, the church is going to get so perfected, so wonderful and good that we're just so perfect and that stuff. I don't see through church history ever seeing that. I always saw this. If you study church history, when people thought they were really getting so perfect, that's usually when they got deeply into sin and they got all messed up. The greatness that these revelations lead us to is points to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Because the power, you know, it's like Kenneth Hagin used to always say this, and he wasn't saying it to be. He had a fantastic healing ministry. More people were healed. I mean, I've seen under his ministry numbers of wheelchairs, all kind of stuff, had people get delivered. And he used to say, I couldn't heal a gnat's eyeball. He said, I don't heal. He said, I'm just a vessel God uses. In other words, all he did is obey the word to lay hands on people and minister to people. Ever how God told him to do it. And he would go do it and it happened. It's the power of God working. It was God's power that did it. All he did is he went and acted on what the word said and God would carry it out. And when Jesus left the disciples, he goes, said, whoever believes on him. Now, he didn't say, you apostles, you go and you're going to have these signs. He said, no, those who believe the gospel that you preach, those ones, he said, they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And it said they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord confirming the word. You see, when people preach that those days are gone, God can't confirm that. He can't go heal when they're turning around saying, we're the fullness of Jesus Christ. Walking around and saying, God don't want to do it. God don't want to do it. No, he don't do that anymore. The fullness, Jesus won all of this to heal the world. And the church is walking around saying, he don't do it. He don't do it. He don't do it. And the reason he don't do it is because the church says, he don't do it. He don't do it. We're the fullness. Jesus, you're not allowed to heal here. We don't do it. You can't heal at this place, Jesus. We don't do that anymore. That was back for those days. They really need it. Jesus, we don't need all that authority and power today. You just go sit down and we'll take care of things there. We'll just... We don't need power anymore. Oh, my, my, my. Hallelujah. Well, before Jesus comes, he's going to demonstrate some power. Glory to God. There's going to be power come back into the church. There's going to be a remnant of the church that's going to stand up and say, glory to God, hallelujah. We're going to obey the word and do the word. And I'll tell you, God will back it up. Jesus Christ is going to let the world know that there's a God in heaven before Jesus Christ returns. People are going to see that there's a God in heaven. God always gives people an opportunity. One of the things, it's amazing, I know here in the United States, because of the church getting so off base, we really have a generation of people that don't know nothing about Jesus Christ. They don't know nothing about the gospel. They know nothing about it. They have a lot of religious junk and things going on, but they know nothing about it. There's one thing I've always learned about God. God will always visit people. He'll always give a generation an opportunity. And he's going to give a generation an opportunity. And I'll tell you, I really feel bad about one thing. There's many older generation people who knew the power of God and used to walk in it. And I'll tell you what, they're in big trouble today because they've gotten away from it and don't want it anymore and have nothing to do with it. And loads of them have went off and lived their own lives. And I'll tell you, God's going to deal with them and it ain't going to be pretty. It ain't going to be pretty because they've allowed a generation to come and have not walked in the glory that God has shown them. And we always got to walk in it. We don't do these things for ourselves. We do it for others. We want the power of God. I'm saved. I don't need saving grace. I already got that. I don't need it. But we need to share it with others, and we need to preach the grace of God to others. The healing power of God, I've learned about it. That's fine. But I want to walk in it because I want it demonstrated to others, the great grace of God and his love for people. And he wants people well, that he don't want people sick. That's not his intent. He wants to see people well. He wants people whole. That's his idea. You know, look at the ministry of Jesus. How can you look at the ministry of Jesus and think that God don't want people well? Dear Lord, never one time did he make anybody sick. Never one time he said, well, it's God's will for you. You get over there, it's for you to croak. No, he always showed it. We want that. We want to walk in, and the church just comes back. One of the big things is just begin to walk in what we have. Number one is telling people about it, you know. Don't be afraid to talk about people to people about God healing and that stuff. I don't care what people say about it. I don't care. They criticize me all they want. But I'll tell you what, you let them come down with cancer and they're going to die, they'll give me a call. They can say whatever they want to say. When they get in real trouble, they don't go look for the guy that said they're going to croak. They start fighting for life. Do they know anybody that has some? See, if we never let them know or we don't ever tell them and we're afraid to preach it, be afraid to preach it. I believe in healing, and I don't mind people knowing that I believe in healing. Hallelujah. And we want people to know that. I want people to know that God's the healer. That's his desire. And we want to, God will demonstrate this. One thing, as I say, you go into any heathen culture or anything like that, any groups. We just got a thing. Wanda and I, we've been supporting Christopher Alam. He's actually a Muslim who got born again. He's a Raymond graduate. He ended up coming to the United States, and now he operates out of the United States. But Christopher, his ministry, he does, he usually does, I guess, how many has he been doing? Like 6 or 7 of crusades a year in Africa he's been doing them. And then he's been doing in Asia. But anyhow, he just sent a thing about Asia. He's over some of the places he can't specifically talk about exactly where he's at, because of if he mentions names and places, it could cause people huge problems because of the governments and stuff, things that go on. But they had this, they call it a festival. It was he's somewhere in Asia, someplace. He didn't say where it was. But he's in Asia, and he was telling about what's going on there because they have very little gospel in the area where he's at, very little gospel in, but he went in and held a crusade. They call it a festival that they have. So they hold this festival, and all these people come to the festival because they don't use crusade or say crusade or anything like that. People come to the festival, but they have tons and tons of people getting healed, delivered. I mean, like the one night, I think they said, what was 50 people? The one night, they had 50 people who were blind, got their sight one night. That was just that. That was just one night of the thing. They had 50 people one night, blind people get healed. But God's demonstration. See, God will demonstrate himself to people who don't know him. And his one thing is, healing is the dinner bell. Healing is one of the greatest dinner bells you can ever ring to the world. And like he was up in northern India, and he's sent back there. He doesn't tell you the exact towns and stuff that he's in. But it's mostly Muslim and these radical Hindus and that stuff that are up in those areas. And loads of them come out to his meetings and got saved, healed, delivered, all kind of stuff going on. But God sends him into those areas. He goes to those areas, but those people don't know the gospel. But God, through his mercy and grace, reaches out and heals people. And we need that. Do you know what? We need that here in America. We need that here in America. I'm going to tell you, America needs a healing revival. Desperately. I might tell you, we're a nation going bankrupt, which causes sickness. We need, I have been praying about this for years, and concerning a move of God with the gifts of healings and the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. I want to see the power gifts of the Spirit in manifestation. I want to see those things. That's what I desire for. I crave for those things. I want them taking place. I want them to happen. That's the will of God. And I want them to be taken place. But also, we got to be vessels willing to be used by God, not just looking for somebody else. So you don't do any good to pray for something. You know, I pray God would use so-and-so. Let me alone. It's like, no, God, use me. God, you know, I want everybody. Everybody can be used. He said the believers would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. He said believers would do that. And, you know, I remember back in the early 80s, you know, things that went on, and just everyday believers, I mean, would just, so many people got healed and stuff goes on. It's like our full, we had a full gospel businessmen chapter. It was just all businessmen. The miracles and the stuff that we saw in those meetings, the different things that God did. None of us were ministers. Guys were carpenters, farmers, you name it, all this stuff. And God just doing miraculous stuff. Just doing miracles. Demonstrations of the Spirit. Just, you know, God doing everything just different. You know, it was just really strange. And, you know, because, you know, things. And back during that time, I haven't been used as much in the area. Sometimes I would get the, whatever a person was suffering, I would start to feel it. I would do that. I know one night in a meeting, I got this terrible chest pain, and it wasn't like a heart attack or anything. It was just, my chest just hurt. And I was like, so I remember sitting there, we had a guest speaker, the speaker was, he was getting done, and I was the president of the chapter at the time. And I was sitting there, and I remember, all of a sudden, this pain, it's like, wow, this thing's excruciating. I'm sitting there thinking, what is going on? Why did all of a sudden? And then just, you know, you get over sort of in the natural about it. And all of a sudden, I thought, there's nothing wrong with my chest. There's somebody out there really got pain. And I thought, man, this dude, whoever it is, they're in pain. So I got up and I said, is there anybody out here, somebody, you're having chest pain? And way down the back, a guy, been a night guy, was sitting down, and he got up and he walked up through and came up. I told him to come up through, and he came up through the front. And he walked up the front. Just how God would work. And we were all, you know, we weren't old in Christianity. We were learning. And I'll just never forget, just learning to be led by the Spirit. You stumbled over things. But I'll never forget, I was standing there. You remember Harry Grant? Harry Grant was up standing beside me, and he was there. This guy walked up to me. And I remember there was a strong anointing on me. I was standing there. It was a strong anointing. When I laid my hand on him, I would start to pray for him for healing, and that anointing would just leave me. And I just kept getting inside of me, baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I thought, the guy's up here for healing. I'm just thinking this thing. So I went back and laid my hand on him again. The anointing came back, and I laid my hand on him, and as soon as I started to pray, the anointing left. And I just kept baptism of the Holy Ghost. So I'm there. That maybe you'd catch up quicker than I did, but I did it the third time. And the anointing left. And finally, I looked at the guy and said, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? He said, no. I said, would you like to be? I said, good. I laid my hand on him. He started speaking in tongues just like that and got healed. See, why did God do it that way? I ain't got a clue. I don't know. I just thought, let's get this guy filled with the Holy Ghost. And he got filled with the Holy Ghost and instantly got healed. But we'd have things like that would go on. Those kind of things would happen. They would be common and you wouldn't think anything of it. And it wasn't because we were anything special. That's the glorious church. And it wasn't because we were so perfect at everything or we so wonder. We're just letting him use us. We'd let him use us. We just let him do things. We act like God wanted to do something. We didn't act like you had to try to coach him into it, you had to do something to get him to move. We didn't think we had to pray night and day to get God to want to heal somebody. We thought he just wanted to show up. We just thought he was interested in doing that to someone. And see, we need to go back to simplicity again. I mean, there's a lot of things we don't need training on today. We just need to do it and let the power of God go to work. Just let the power of God do it. Just let Him work in it. Just tell people God wants to heal them. You know, you might have to show them a scripture or something, you know, and show them some things. Get people over to see. Get over where you're bold enough to look at a person. You know, there's a lot of people won't do this. There's one thing is I learned, the more bold I am to tell somebody God will heal them, the quicker it'll come to pass. The more I say, well, let's just pray and see. If you start doing that stuff, forget it. Don't bother. Just tell people, God will heal you. Let people know that God will do it. That's His intent. That's what He wants to do for you. It's His desire. And He doesn't want to heal somebody else more than He wants to heal you. See, and get over into the idea. See, if you're skeptical concerning yourself, you'll be skeptical about other people. You'll look and see your failure. You'll look at their failure and think, well, he probably won't want to heal. If you're always doing this to yourself, you got to get yourself over. His desire and what He wants is greater than me and what I want. I've seen just loads of things over time God did for things for people. I'd have never considered He'd have done for it, but He wanted to do it for Him nonetheless, and He did things for people. But it's getting over the ideas, understanding His grace and His mercy of how much He wants to do it, His great desire to carry it out. Kenneth Hagin used an example that really helped me as a young Christian growing up. He talked about a woman who, he said, she wasn't necessarily always as faithful to the church as, you know, maybe other people were. And he said, spiritually, there was a lot of things maybe that she lacked. But he said, she had one thing about her. He said, if her children were sick, he said, she would give me a call and ask me to come to house to pray for her kids. And she said, when I would go to her house, he said, she would always be waiting for me on the porch when I got there. And he said, I never would get out of the car and make it to the porch. She would come right out to me and she'd say, thank you, Pastor, for coming. And I know when you pray for my child, they're going to be healed. He said, never once, he said, did I ever go there that their child didn't fail to get healed. Never one time. He said, we had a deacon in the church. And we had a deacon in the church and his family. And he said, they were involved in everything and they were involved in all this stuff. But he said, they were just pretty negative people. He said they were always down and out about something. And he said, in fact, he ended up talking to their daughter, one of their older daughters who had gotten married and didn't live at home anymore. And she asked Brother Hagin about her parents and about the family and stuff. He asked them, you know, said to her about some things about it. But what it was, he said, I don't know that if they ever got healed. He said, they were always thought because they tithed, they went to church regular. It was like God should owe it to them to do this. They did this, they did that, they should. He said, they didn't understand the fact. This woman had faith, they didn't. You can't go to God on your performance. You don't go to God based on your performance. And hear this word, her performance isn't perfect, but her faith is. Her faith is. They had all performance and no faith. And they couldn't get healed. He said, I don't ever remember God ever healing anybody in their family, ever getting healed or anything. He said, never did. Because he said, they were always, I don't understand why God did this for so-and-so and why not us? We go to church all the time and we always try to throw their performance out there in front of things. And that isn't how you get it. See, they weren't the glorious church. They thought they were because they were doing everything right. The glorious church has faith in Him. Now that doesn't mean we don't want to go to church regularly, but it's about faith. Faith is what moves God. Not my performance. Not because I tithe, not because I do. It's faith. And get over that thing. Start to use your faith. You know, it's good if you use your faith and go to church and give and using your faith in those things. You'll end up with more. You do that. But don't just try to use the things of performance to go to God. Don't do that. Just like that woman. She believed when she called him that her kids were going to get healed. And she acted like it. He said, when I would go to this deacon's house, he said, they'd call you. And he said, you'd stand at the door for 10 minutes knocking and they wouldn't even come to the door after they called you to be there. See, they weren't acting like they were going to get healed. They didn't act like it was going to work. They were acting like it wasn't going to work. And they got exactly what they acted like. Hallelujah. See, if you believe God's going to do something, One of the biggest things the church got to come back to is starting to act like it's true. Act like the Bible's true. Act like if you're going to go up and somebody's lay hands on you, get up there and act like you're going to get something. Don't wait to see if somebody else does it and other people lay their hands, then come straggling up at the end. I'm so tired of that junk. There's no faith in that. They're waiting to see if I can see something, then I might go up. Then I'll straggle on up there to see if I'll get something. We lay hands on the sick, they recover. That's why Betty Weaver, she doesn't ever, I'll come to church. If she wants to pray for something, she lets me know when she comes in the door. She'll say, I want you to pray about it. I want you to pray. She lets me. Betty never fails to get her answered prayer. Never fails. Never fails. Her husband ought to have died a couple times already. He's alive because she came to church. Hey, pray for me. God will do it. Yeah, come on. Just pray for me, Pastor. We pray for him and God takes care of him. Her faith. I told her, it did change him some. I told her, you go home and tell him, I want to say, you go home and tell that guy, the only reason he's alive is because of you. I said, you go tell him. And you tell him Pastor Ed said, I was supposed to go home and tell you that. Because it's the truth. But see, she always acts like it's going to work. Faith without works is dead. Faith that doesn't have the corresponding action. She always acts like it's going to work, and man, it does. It's amazing the things that have taken place for that lady. I don't have to chase her down to pray for her. She wants something, she comes. And she believes it's going to work. I tell you, get like that. Start getting like that. Go after things. Quit waiting. Amen. Sometimes I intentionally don't have calls for healing. People need to want it. They say, well, the pastor didn't say anything. What's the matter? Haven't you read in the scriptures where it says, call for the elders of the church? No. We sit back and wait till they do for us. And they come to us. No, you go after it. I'm telling you, it works. It works. Hallelujah. You act like the Bible's true, and it's amazing how the Bible shows up. Glory to God. Father, we just thank you tonight. Lord God, if anything that we do need is a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Lord God, open the eyes of our hearts. Lord God, we want to see, comprehend, and know the truth. Because Lord God, the Word says that the truth is what makes us free. And Lord God, I want to be able to comprehend everything that you did through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. I want to know that power that's toward us who believe. I want to know the exceeding greatness of that power. I just don't want to know about it. I want that know that exceeding greatness of that power to us who are believe according to the working of it, your mighty power that you brought about when you raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at your right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named. Hallelujah. And made him head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Father God, give us a revelation of those things. Hallelujah. Lord God, we desire to walk in that glory. Lord God, not just read about it, not just hear about it. Lord God, we want to walk and live in that place of power, in that place of glory. We live in a world that needs it desperately, Lord God. Hallelujah. The church needs it desperately. Hallelujah. That the power of God, again, is revealed in the church of Jesus Christ and then goes out from the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.